Please, in your Bibles, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Beginning our reading at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall be, he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for thy presence with us so far in our service. And dear God, we have the words of that offering hymn, I Surrender All, echoing in our mind. And Lord, I pray that this would not be just something we think about, not just something we can theorize about. Rather, it'll be real to us. Lord, give us grace. We know that we cannot do this on our own and by our own power. Lord, we come now to the Scripture that is before us, and we pray for light from heaven. We pray for understanding. We pray for grace. We ask thee, Lord, to just come and open to us the wonders of the Scripture. Fill me, I pray, with thy Holy Spirit. Come, blessed Spirit of God, and speak through me this day. Lord, let this instrument be hidden behind the cross of Christ, so that none be seen except the Savior. Lord, give hearing ears and understanding hearts to each one. There are some here, undoubtedly, Lord, that think they are converted, but are really not saved. Cause them to be upset inside until they call upon the Lord. Those who genuinely are not converted, Lord, save them. And each one who knows the Savior, may we determine by the grace of God to go on from strength to strength in our life for thee. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been spending a little time in Matthew 16, the last three Lord's days. We have thought about some most profound words contained here in this chapter of God's Word. I encouraged you regarding the confession that Peter made so forthrightly so much with confidence when he was asked about whom do you say that I am by the Lord Jesus? He said with these words, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My, how much is contained just in that great declaration that Peter made. And the Lord followed on that word by saying, Upon this confession, Peter, I will build my church upon this rock. The rock is Christ. The rock is not Peter. The church is built upon the Savior himself. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then from verse 21 that we have read today, Jesus began to unfold the details of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. I said to you last week, remember that the Jewish mindset had no conception of a suffering Messiah. They did not know what that was all about. They expected that Christ was going to come and set up his eternal kingdom on earth and be the king of the Jews and be the ruler. And of course, the disciples, they were relishing in this great hope and thinking that they would be something important in that kingdom. Do you not remember when James and John came to the Lord and said, the mother of James and John, could my son sit one on the right hand, one on the left in your kingdom? See, they had this concept before them. And so when Christ began to unfold to them that he was going to suffer and die, that's why Peter went and began to rebuke the Lord and said, Not so, Lord, it'll not be. That was the devil tempting and using Peter to put forward this reason to try and stop the Savior from getting to the cross, as Satan did also in the temptation in the wilderness, so he has done it again, and he tried, we don't know how many times, throughout the Lord's life. Peter then received from the Savior a striking rebuke because he did not savor the things that were of God, but rather the things that be of men. So the Savior then went ahead and told them that if he was going to suffer and die and be raised again from the dead, and if anyone was going to be a true follower of Christ, there would be a cost involved in this. If any person was going to say and declare, I am a Christian, there's going to be an expense connected with that. And I want to talk to you about that today, about determined discipleship. What does that really mean? Yes, we had the declaration of the sonship of the Messiah. The Lord himself talked about the suffering Messiah. Now we want to think about serving the Messiah. And in verses 24 and 25 of our chapter is what we're going to use for our text. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what comes to me right off in verse 24 is the opportunity that is given by Christ for discipleship. The opportunity. It says right at the beginning, if any man will come after me, if any man will be my follower. And this to me is very striking because of the privilege that the Lord Jesus is giving here. You know, God does not coerce people into serving him. He doesn't try to twist your arm up your back if you have no interest in being a follower of the Savior. He said, if any man will come after me. This service that we are allowed to offer to God is not our right, but it is most certainly a privilege. And yet the Lord opens a great door of opportunity for us to invest in this market that will have eternal rewards. for those who are unsaved, the privilege of serving the Lord, it's a bit like a life sentence of drudgery and boredom. To the ungodly, serving Christ is like ho-hum, like who would want to do that? That seems to be such a dead-end experience for life. And I have heard people say to me before that Christians, they live such a boring life. Like there's no fun once you become a Christian and so on. Who wants to live a life full of a list of thou shalt nots and under a regime of restrictions and obligations of church and prayer meeting attendance and having to give my hard-earned money to the church or maybe some missionary organization helping people I don't even know and will probably never meet? Makes no sense to the unbeliever. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But for those of us who love Christ with all our heart, and we are living under the banner of His love, under the banner of His army, though it is not easy at times, it's not something you would ever trade or give up. I heard in this past week that Lotto 649 jackpot is at $7 million. And every person who goes into the corner store and puts down there how much ever money it takes to buy a ticket, and maybe they buy more than one, they can just imagine what that would be like. $7 million. And maybe you're beginning to imagine it for a moment in your own mind. What would that be like? If someone was to cut you a check for $7 million and place that in your hand and say, "This is yours. All you have to do is deny that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you have to do is say, I give up my faith in Christ. I give up my life of service for Him, and I get $7 million in the bank in place of it." You see, friend, if anyone was to take that challenge to heart, they would be investing in the temporal as opposed to the eternal. And right on the heels of this, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul?" You see, friend, your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess because it is not of material worth. You cannot pay anything in temporal money to pay for the eternal. And you will exist forever after you die. You will exist forever in one of two places. You will either be with God in heaven or you will be without God in hell. Those are the two realities, friend. And the Bible speaks of no other place. That's why this question is so important. And that's why the Lord Jesus was saying to His disciples, "If any man will come after me." Yes, friend, here is an opportunity that is given. It is a great privilege for us to serve the Lord. But even beyond that, it's a precious opportunity. We can serve with a grudging spirit or with a joyful spirit. In most cases, it's based on our faith in the Word of God as to how we perceive life and the sovereign purposes of God unfolding our life. In other words, if things are going tough for you, you might be tempted by a lack of faith to say, "Why, God, have you done this to me? This is not fair. I didn't deserve this." And on it goes. But when we look upon the preciousness of serving God, and we see that His plan is perfect, and He has given to us through His Word all things that we need to survive in this life, it becomes to us something completely different. But the difficulty you and I face as human beings is when two spiritual principles seem to collide in us, and our faith in the perfect will of God and in his promise that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, it brings to the heart of the child of God a very sweet assurance. It comes over our soul, for we can declare this, God is for me, and I know this. And I have this joy inside, and there's peace, and there's preciousness in service. There is preciousness in giving a life devoted to Him, no matter what happens. For we have peace with God that passes all understanding. The words spoken by the Lord to those who multiplied their talents for their master. Remember, one was given five, he multiplied it, came back with 10. One given two, came back with 4. And the Lord said to both of those servants, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." All the suffering, all the anguish, all that we went through on earth will be worth it all, because Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And friend, don't look to the things of this life as being your meaning for living or being your idea of fulfillment. It is a precious privilege to serve Christ. Don't waste the little time that you have left to serve Him. Yes, it is precious, but it's also perilous. It's not an easy road that we are called to follow on. And the Lord gives this promise that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why would we be told in Ephesians 6 to take on the armor of God and to put it on if our journey was not one filled with perils? Satan has a plan for you, believer. He has a plan to wreck your life. He has a plan to destroy you. He has a plan to put people in front of your way to stop you from going on and serving the Lord. That's what his attempt will be. Paul said, "I am separated unto the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't matter what mocking or jeering or persecution that I have to go through. The reward that God has promised to me and the reward that is in front of me is so much more valuable." Friend, do you have a grasp of this? Though what the perils may come, yet this precious opportunity that God has given to us to serve Him. There have been those who have faithfully declared their faith, showing the factual accounts of God's grace in their life. And I think of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, for what he was doing as he was testifying in among the Jews at that time, relaying to them the history of the Bible and of God's working in the lives of the Jewish history, bringing them right up until the Messiah was coming. And what did they do? They were angry and grieved because he began to turn the spotlight of Scripture unto their evil deeds and what they had done wickedly, and they stoned him to death. James was put to the sword. Paul and Peter were both martyred. Justin Martyr, a New Testament, or rather an early church man, was also put to the death. And there are so many saints that we could not even take time to number them who followed Christ, no matter whether it meant life or death. And for many, it did mean death. This Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting, I want to look at the life of one such martyr in some detail, because February the 8th, 1555, was the date that this man was martyred for his faith. And it comes up that Wednesday is the February the 8th. So I want to look at that Wednesday evening at our Bible study and prayer time. But there have been many who have given the ultimate for the cause of Christ, and they have served Him faithfully. Choose you this day, friend. Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord, or will you serve yourself? Will you serve God and Christ and eternal salvation is your reward, or will you serve Satan and ease and this world and all it has to offer you? You have that choice today. So the opportunity has been given. But secondly, I want you to notice the heart surrendered. For the Lord went on to say in verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. I say to you, this is the very center of Christianity. It's really the pivot upon our service for Christ. It's the inner secret of the kingdom of God. Let him deny himself. What is self-denial? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It is not the denial or giving up of something or other which may or may not be important to you. It is much more radical and costly than that. It is the denial of self in relation to the life given to God. So we have these two different aspects: a life to serve self or a life to serve God. And this idea of self-denial is death to the self-will, and it is birth into a God-directed life. And when we make the Lord the central force of our lives, it will at times entail turning away from things that come in competition to the Lord in our lives. And we will give up those things, hopefully, with joy. Hopefully because we realize that the cause of Christ is greater and that our love and service for Christ is of much more importance, living not unto ourselves but unto God. That is really the essence of denying of self. Whatever is in us that opposes the will of God. Can you think today of some things that may be in your life that are opposing the will of God? Can you consider things that fight against the fulfilling of God's will in your life? This goes against our natural tendencies. We have to admit that. This self-denial is not something that we all rush to. We don't like it. It's against our nature, because no one wants to give up their autonomy, their self-rule. And that's why this denying is so repulsive, and we recoil from it. Just when you try to put the north and south poles of a magnet together, they will repel each other. And so our inner nature, the old man, repels this idea of giving up of self. If you put oil and water together and you shake them up, as you agitate them and shake those two elements together, you will find that they appear to be mixed. But as soon as you stop the agitation and the container settles, the two elements will settle again and the oil rises to the top of the water. They do not mix. They cannot go together. And so it is with denying of self. There may be situations of some kind of a stirring that make it appear there is a progress in our lives. There's a little bit of agitation and we think there's a mixing up. But yet when things settle down again, the old nature, the oily old nature, it rises to the top again. And it's a battle that is ongoing, because it's against our nature of denying self. When we are doing that, we are dethroning our own will. And we are enthroning the will of Christ and of God. It is a dying into the life of Christ. And this, my friend, is an act of faith, which the flesh can have no part in. For the act of faith crucifies the flesh, and it opens the gate for the new life of the Spirit to come into our lives and to have control. Thomas Manton The Puritan said this, "Carnal fancy imagines a path strewn with lilies and roses. We are too tender-footed to think of briars and thorns." And David Dixon went on to make a comment, "Love to a man's own life, estimation of his wit and worth, in a word, a man's own self, is a bundle of all sorts of idols, which we must either renounce and be content to have them mortified, or else we cannot follow Christ." A bundle of idols. That's what we are inside us. Friends, is it not time to ask the deep heart question, is my life surrendered to Him? Am I prepared to live this life of denial, even though it goes against the natural tendency that I'm used to? But that's not the end of it, because it also goes against cultural and social trends. You know, Christianity can never be popular in society. A gospel that is appealing to the world is appalling to God. That which is acceptable to the cultural dictates in a social gospel, it will meet the needs only of the physical part of man to the exclusion of the spiritual and the biblical side. Or what happens sometimes, it's a bit of a merging or a blending of the two in a synthesis that produces what I call a mongrelized Christianity. It's neither for Christ nor fully for the world. It's trying to be somewhat in the middle, a bit lukewarm. And we know how the Lord looks upon things that are lukewarm to do with Him. He spews them out of His mouth. He wants rid of them. He will have no part of them. You cannot try to merge or blend the culture and Christianity together. The two do not mix. And the self-denial that is at the heart of true Christian service will not be understood or accepted by society. It'll be generally considered as, well, you're an extremist. You're like a fanatic. Certainly, you're of a lower intellectual level because you need some kind of a crutch to lean on of religion, right? That's what people think. A friend, society and self-promotion is seen to be the norm in that arena. And if you do not know how to, or you're not willing to put yourself forward, you'll be considered weak and inferior. And certainly when you go into some kind of a job interview and you put your resume together, you're supposed to speak glowingly of all that you've done in the past and all you're going to do in the future and why the company should take you because you're the best that's ever come along. And that's the idea of a resume you're supposed to put forward. And so the Christian, though, when they think, I find that difficult to do because I see myself. I know who I am. I know my own heart. I know the depths of wickedness. And so self-promotion is the very opposite of what the Savior is talking about here. But don't ever expect to be accepted by the cultural and the social trends. Another commentator made this comment. He said, "It is better to suffer the loss of all things for Christ than to have all that flesh and blood could desire without Him. Have Christ and have nothing is far better than to have everything without Him." So it is against our own nature. It's against cultural and social trends, this idea of surrendering and giving and devoting self, but it's also against our reason. Self-promotion seems reasonable to the natural man. His reason will tell him, look, if you're going to get anywhere, you have to take things into your own hands. If you deny yourself, you will fight for, who will fight for you? Who's going to be the one to stand till you get what's rightfully yours in life? It was reason, my friend, that came into Saul's mind when he was commanded to deal with Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and also to destroy all of the sheep. And his failure to do so was his reason. But the Lord says, obedience is better than reason. Obedience is better than you giving some kind of a sacrifice to me. And again, Manton said, many can deny themselves in many things, but they are loath to give up all to God without bounds and reservations. Giving up everything to the Lord? You can give some, you give a little, but friend, can you give all? When you hire a contractor to do some building for you, and the builder has a price that he is working in, he quite happily spends all of the allowance that was given to him within the quoted price. But when he realizes he is misquoted, and he's come to the end of his allowable expenditure, and he has to reach into his own pocket then to pay for the extra contracted materials, he's not happy about it. In fact, every dollar he puts on the table is done with grudging. Why? Because he doesn't want to give any more than what he is absolutely required to give. And so it is with an unsurrendered Christian. They may put forth their minimal duty, enough to ease the conscience even, but any more is done with grudging, grumbling, and stinginess. What needs to be remembered, friend, is that God sees and rewards those whose hearts are surrendered to Him if they lack opportunity even to serve due to the fault, to no fault of their own. In other words, if you have a desire in your heart to do something for God, but there's some limitation, there's some reason why you can't do it, and you have no power within yourself, remember this, that God takes the will in your heart, and He reads and knows what is genuine. He takes the will for the accomplished deed. He takes it as if it has been done, and He will reward us. He requires of us not only to be willing to take up our cross, but we are to do it joyfully. And be certain, friend, this, that you do not hinder anyone else from serving the Lord. Sometimes people say, I'm not all that interested in giving my all to the Lord. They hold back themselves with some justification, I might add. But then also they want to put up a stumbling block or a hindrance in the life of someone else who is trying to serve the Lord. Friend, you be careful about that. Be very careful, because you need to do all within your power to encourage spiritual desire and growth, and fear should be upon you if you do anything to resist that. The Lord will indeed deal with us in those matters. And so we have the opportunity that the Lord has given us, if any man. And then there is the heart surrendered will deny himself. And then finally, there is the duty required, and that's to take up his cross. This is a great challenge, to take up your cross. Remember that the Lord was speaking right there in the context of the cross and what that was going to mean for him. It meant death for him. And the disciples who heard this, they're now hearing the Lord saying that I must take up my cross if I'm going to follow Christ, because he's going to take up his cross and die. So there was an immediate parallel for them to see that taking up my cross is going to be a high price. There's going to be something involved. It's going to be a big challenge. It's not an easy task. This will come at a cost, for taking up the cross is for us an arduous duty. It's hard work. It's demanding work. A work that will require the devotion of life, the commitment of heart, and I would say this, a determination of the mind and of the will. The cross, again, David Dixon said, the cross forces a man to deny himself, for it fails not to take from him and to lay on him what he would not So self-denial bows the back to take up and to bear the cross of Christ. Yes, friend, there's a challenge involved in this, but there's also a humility that must be connected to it. For the cross of Christ is a trial that has something humiliating and painful to the old nature. The Savior has shown us His way by example, for He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is humility that is engaged in this, and there's also a reproach. Some people would like to have the cross of Christ without the reproach that it has with it. They would like to have the cross of Christ and some kind of way clean it or purify it or sanitize it and make it acceptable to the world. But you can't do that, friend. The cross of Christ will never be acceptable to the world. There's a reproach that comes with this. And sometimes that reproach will carry a great trial so that the uninformed, while they may presume some type of divine punishment upon the life of the individual, retribution maybe for evil work, but not so. When you think about a great apple tree that is burdened down, its branches bending, almost touching the ground, and you would think when you look at the tree, well, it's nearly ready to break. Certainly it must be under a great burden. Yes, friend, it is under a great burden. And that's why it's bending over. But what is that burden? It is the burden of the precious fruit that will yet be to the farmer, to the Lord, when He comes to receive it. And you, as you're going through some great turmoil and trial of taking up your cross, you're bending down, but that bending will produce great fruit unto the glory of God. And there will be an honor connected with this cross. The apostles, though, they counted themselves unworthy to suffer for the Lord. Remember when they came back after being persecuted? It's recorded in the early chapters of the book of Acts. When they came back and they began to tell all of the apostles what had befallen them, how they were beaten, and they rejoiced and thanked God. They were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Is that our heart? Is that our mind? Or are we just too soft and things are too easy for us? It must be done from a principle of grace and out of love for Christ. Just as we conclude our message this morning, the conclusion is really the result that the Lord stated in the 25th verse. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So you have life saved, life forfeited. And on the other hand, you have life lost, but life found. Life saved, life forfeited. Those who will save their lives will spend all in saving that which is important to them. You've read some stories and maybe seen some accounts of people who have been known as hoarders, one who gathers as much as they can. And why do they do this? Well, there's some strange thing going on inside their head. They have fears that if they let go of anything, there's going to come a time when they won't have enough. There are cases of people who have lived virtually in poverty their whole life when they've had large assets, and they were fearful to spend anything in case in spending they would not have enough to survive in later times. Sadly, they often die in their foolish and their peevish mentality. And so it is with us in our reluctance to venture all upon Christ and to keep back not anything from Him. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They said they gave all to the Lord, but they kept back a part of the price for themselves. It ended up in disaster. They lost everything. William Gurnall, who lived in 1650s in England, he made this observation. "It hath cost many a man his life when his house has been on fire to attempt through covetousness to save some of his stuff. Venturing among the flames to preserve this, he has perished himself. Many more have lost their souls by attempting to carry some of their own stuff, their own righteousness, with them to heaven. Oh, sirs," he pleads, come out, leave what is your own in the fire, and flee to Christ naked. Come to him and leave all, for if you save your life yourself, you will lose everything." But then he goes on to say, the Lord did, "A life lost is really a life found." And this is self-denial that he's talking about here. A life lived, surrendered to God. And maybe it's going to involve the loss of some earthly pleasure or benefits. It may seem almost impossible to part with. But remember that wealth and goods in themselves, they make themselves wings and fly away. The Bible says that if riches increase, okay, set not your heart to them, because they will vanish away as quickly as they've come. Fortunes are made and fortunes are lost. Friend, you better have something more to bank in than simply material wealth and goods. It has to be something more. When we lose our life in Christ, we find it. For the thief and the fire and the flood, well, they all come, and they'll come to take the comforts and pleasures away. As it happened to Job, Job lost everything he had, but he did not lose his integrity. He did not lose his faith in the Lord. Things that we thought were impossible to do without, well, when they're gone, by God's grace, we're able to endure. And if our contentment, and this is where I bring this to close today, if our contentment is found in things, then, friend, we are going to be very ill-contented. Let your life be lost in Christ, for only there will it be found and retained for eternity. Mr. Ryle said, "The flesh must be daily crucified, the devil must be daily resisted, and the world must be daily overcome. There is a warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought." So really, what is self-denial? It may be for us refusing the good in place of the best. And this calls for a conscious surrender of our life and an abandonment to God. That's what determined discipleship is all about. It does not hinge on giving up a few things. It doesn't hinge upon being secluded in some kind of an ascetic lifestyle. It is a matter of the heart toward God. Yes, be prepared for some higher test. Test of consecration, perhaps. The Lord will demand that of us. He did of Abraham when he called him to sacrifice Isaac. He called him to a higher stand. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let this be, friends, for the love of Christ. Let it be for the love of his people. And let it be for the love of the souls of men. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, hear our prayer today, and please take this word. And Father, any who are still outside of Christ, they're not saved. Lord, please speak to them today. Lead them. Lead them, O God, in thy love, to call out unto the Savior for salvation. And I pray that for those of us here who who know and profess faith in the Savior, that we would come to this point of realizing lives devoted, self given over, determined to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Give us grace, Lord, in all these situations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.